Thank you so much, Brother Chris. It is a great honor to be here for the Indiana Fundamental Baptist Fellowship meeting. A lot of memories, a lot of wonderful thoughts run through my mind. I think of the years that I get to spend with friends in this place, with Pastor Slutz and Pastor Defoe, men that I was in school with, to people that I had the wonderful privilege of being pastor to here in this church, to preachers that I've had the privilege of knowing and fellowshipping with across the years, to missionaries with whom I've had the privilege of laboring in the Lord's work for a number of years, all the way to at least one current student. So I get to span a long period of time in just this place. But we thank the Lord for His work, for the group of men that have stood in this state for the Lord for so long. And you have a rich history, and it's a blessing to be able to be here with you in this state fellowship meeting again. And I've already made reference to it, but let me say, there is no pulpit in which I get to stand where I'm more honored to be than I am in the pulpit of the Thompson Road Baptist Church. And it's always that way, and I am deeply moved by that opportunity every time it comes, and I'm grateful for it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, while you're turning there tonight, our brass ensemble played that wonderful group, that both of them were wonderful, but that medley of songs on the power of God. And I turned and refreshed my memory with one stanza of Luther's words when he said, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." And then this dart of a line: "One little word shall fell him." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge." I wish we were all Greek readers tonight for just a moment. "Who is about to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." May the Lord bless this, the reading of His word tonight. Now, every pastor in this building has preached not one message, but a whole group of messages from this passage of Scripture. And I have preached, I don't know how many times, from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and parts of 2 Timothy 3 and into chapter 4 and parts of chapter 4. We've done that. One thing I've never done until tonight is to try to preach from this entire passage, and I really wish I could back up to verse 10. But there are at least two elements that bind this whole section of Scripture together and make it a unit that is worth our consideration. The first thing is a little obscure in our English, but Paul uses a little phrase three times in this passage. And it is four little Greek letters, two letter words. And in verse 10, he uses it. In verse 14, he uses it. And in chapter 4 and verse 5, he uses that same little pithy challenge. But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. But you continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. But you watch in all things. So three times he does that. Obviously, I think we've got a train of thought here. Number two, isn't it interesting that from one passage, the beginning of the passage, down to the end, there is a recurring theme that is obvious on the face of it. And that is the theme of the Word of God. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he uses two words that describe Scripture. In chapter 4 and verse 2, what is the subject of our preaching? Preach the Word. He comes down to chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And whether he calls it the Scripture, whether he calls it the Word, whether he calls it the faith, the Apostle Paul has as his subject and as his almost his theme throughout this passage of Scripture, the Word of God. And it's in this context that he writes and says, chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days, dangerous times will come. We live in those dangerous times. We have read what he has said about doctrinal defection. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In chapter 3, he talks about how there will be those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And so this is a passage of Scripture that is dealing with doctrinal defection in these last days. And so it is a passage of Scripture that is brutally realistic. It is a passage of Scripture that if we didn't know better, we could view as discouraging. But it is a passage of Scripture that on the face of it is not discouraging. It ought to be encouraging. Amen. And I want you to see that with me tonight as we talk about this. We need to understand something. We are not here by mistake. These are the days in which we live. These are the days in which the Lord has placed us. But it is possible to continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of. It is possible to preach the Word. It is possible to fight the good fight, to finish the course, to keep the faith. It is possible for us to do that, and God has given us not only the responsibility of doing it in these last days, He has given us the equipment with which we can do it in these last days. And so with that in mind tonight, I want you to see that we must determine that we will continue in the instructions of the Word of God and thus live to honor God in our lives in these dangerous days. And I want to center the message tonight around these three times where the Apostle Paul talks about the Word of God. And I want us to see what he's saying to us in the context of these days in which we live. First, notice that he says, continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. What a statement to Timothy. And by the way, I feel frustrated. I've cut this passage out, and I think it's a unit that we can deal with. But I wish we could back up and start in verse 1 and work our way through the first 9 verses. Because Paul, and I wish we could start in verse 10. Because Paul reminds young Timothy, remember that he was the young man in Lystra. He watched him get stoned and left for dead in Lystra as a young man before the Lord ever called him to the ministry. And Paul says, you've known my doctrine, my manner of life. You've known those persecutions that came to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. And he says, Timothy, you know all of that. But then he says, continue in those things which you've learned and been assured of. Continue in the Word of God. That is a charge for our lives. Notice the heritage that Timothy had. And I believe Paul is making a big thing out of his heritage when he says, continue in the things that you've learned, been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And he's not talking about the theological education that Paul got rubbing shoulders with Paul and with Silas and with Luke as they traveled from place to place on that second missionary journey. He is first talking about Timothy's home life. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, a grandmother and a mother, Lois and Eunice, and a life that was grounded in the Word of God, a life that was grounded in the faith. And I'm not trying to get too technical tonight, but I think it is important for us to understand, as there are some of our own children out here tonight, and some of your kids in a service, and there are parents here and grandparents here who long to see your children grow up to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to fear the Lord. From a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And Paul uses, I made reference to it in the introduction, Paul uses in verses 15 and 16 two different words to describe the Word of God. They're both translated Scripture. They're both very properly translated. And how you would convey the sense between the two in English, I don't know. But the first word is the word grammata, from which we get grammar, grammatical. And the emphasis of that word is upon the words and the letters that make up the words. And if any of you preachers have ever used R.C.H. Lenski's commentary, I think he would say he probably renders it, from a child you've known the holy letters, which are able to make you wise to salvation. Lenski is one, and there are two others at least that I have read, who argue and allege that Timothy learned to read by reading the Word of God. He learned, in this case, his alpha, beta, gammas, his ABCs. He learned them by reading the Word of God. From a child, you have known the holy letters. And by the way, folks, there's great doctrinal implication in that. For with that term, the Holy Scriptures, the holy letters, Paul is talking about the words that make up the text of your Bible. And when he later says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, you can't walk out of 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 without being convinced that Scripture is saying something about verbal inspiration. God did not give the authors of Scripture an idea and turn them loose. The Spirit of God moved them along as the wind filled the sails of an old ocean-going sailing vessel and carried them along. And when the product came out, it was the product of a man's mind and his education and his vocabulary and his culture. And it was the very word that God the Holy Spirit intended to be written. From a child, you have known those holy letters, which are able, the power of the Word of God. And aren't you glad that the Word of God to this day has that same power to enlighten the mind, to bring conviction of sin, and to draw a person to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus? What a great statement. The power of the Word of God to bring men and women to Christ. I must give you an illustration here. I'm not going to go into all of the details, but little guy I know, he's a young man now. And he was in K-4 in a Christian school. Grew up in a Christian home. Dad's in the ministry. Good church. He's in K-4. And a godly Christian school teacher teaching these four-year-olds the gospel. She used the wordless book with kids that age to do it. And his mother watched the process of conviction and the process of Holy Spirit enlightenment in the little guy's mind over a period of weeks as he began to talk about his need of Christ and the fact that he was a sinner. One day he came home and there was an open archway between the living room and the dining room, and he was sitting in the living room. Mother was in the dining room dusting. Mother heard the little guy start to sing, "My heart was dark with sin until the Savior came in." And all at once, the little guy stopped. Mother was not involved in the action at all. And he prayed and asked God to save him. It is the Word of God that has that power to make one wise unto salvation. A few weeks later, I was with that little guy. And I looked at him across the table. We were eating lunch together. And I said, "What'd you do?" He looked at me. I mean, no judge. And some of them can't get very serious. But no judge on earth has been more serious than that little four-year-old guy was. He looked at me and said, "I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins." From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And the old book still tells us the story that men are sinners, and that in eternity past, a God who's gracious beyond our ability to comprehend purposed to send His Son to pay the penalty for our sin. And He lived among us a sinless life and died a substitutionary death and rose triumphant from the grave and ascended to heaven. And He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Continue in that word. But he talks about the power of the Word of God. From a child, you've known the Holy Writings, the Holy Scriptures, the letters. Then he comes to the next verse and he uses another word. It's the word from which we get graphite. And he says, all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And with two words, Paul has at least taught us in germ form two truths about the inspiration of Scripture. Verse 15, all the letters, all the words are inspired. Verse 16, the entire body of it is inspired. And when I pick it up and when I read it and when I study it, I have in its entirety the Word of God. It is the verbally inspired Word of God. It is the plenarily inspired Word of God. It's all inspired. Continue in the Word of God. Now let's get down to why. For not only does he talk about the power of it to save, but he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Where am I going to learn the doctrine? Whether it is of Christ in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Whether it is the truth of salvation, it is we heard it in the word of the truth of the gospel. Whether it is truth about the Trinity, we learn it in the Word of God. This is God's revelation to mankind. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. And none of us ever like a rebuke. But I'm so grateful for those times, whether the Lord uses a preacher standing in a pulpit and preaching the Word of God to bring conviction to my heart, or whether I'm sitting in a room somewhere by myself at the beginning of a day reading the Word of God, and God by His Holy Spirit puts His finger on what's not right. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable, praise the Lord, not only to reprove but to correct. It's profitable to instruct me in righteousness. And the ultimate effect of it is that the man of God is perfected. He is fully equipped to every good work. I haven't fished in years. The last time I was fishing, back in the 70s sometime, just hadn't. And it was so good the last time, I don't want to get into it again. I don't want to. This is not a fish tale. Phil and I went fishing on a hot afternoon in southern Minnesota in a river, flat bottom boat, got into two or three messes of smallmouth bass, pulled out 13 of them, and the 13 of them weighed 26 pounds. I mean, that was a lot of fun. I haven't been fishing since. If somebody's going to take me fishing today, I'd have to go to Bass Pro Shops or somewhere. I'd have to get all the stuff I was going to need to go fishing. I'm unequipped. And this book will equip me for every good work. This is the book that will outfit me for every good work. Continue in the Word of God in your own life. That brings me to the second truth I want you to see tonight. And Paul comes to it as he comes to chapter 4. And he lays it out for us in language that we cannot miss. It is so wonderfully simple. And not only am I to continue in the Word of God in my personal life, I am to center on the Word of God in my preaching. And I don't know that there's ever been a more appropriate time to say this. Notice how he says it. It is so simple. It is so plain. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. By the way, we are under solemn orders. We who have the privilege of handling the Word of God have a great responsibility. Because we preach a message of Christ, and the day is going to come when God is about to judge both the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. And men, the secrets of men are going to be judged by Jesus Christ, Paul said, according to my gospel. This book will be the standard by which men are judged. Don't get up and pop off your own ideas. Preach the Word. And I am not to preach about it. I am to preach it. And I want to remind you that before he wrote these words, for he was in prison for the last time on his way to meet the executioner when he wrote these words, Paul stood in a city called Miletus with the elders of that church at Ephesus where he had labored for three years. And he told them, I'll not see you anymore. And they fell on each other's necks and wept. But he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There is not a part of it that is not to be preached. And the Apostle Peter, in a statement that is too easy to overlook, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, so minister to one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak. And that word is related to the word for word. It is the word that would go to utterance, not the logos, but the logia. If any man speak, let him speak the utterance of God. Preach what God said. Now, that will not always be popular. Our command is to preach it as heralds from a king. Preach the word. And that word to preach is a powerful word. We're not here to show off. We're not here to put ourselves on display. We have been sent from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get to blow the trumpet. We get to be the heralds. But it's the message of God, from God, to men. Amen. Preach the Word. He talks about preaching it when it's convenient and when it is untimely. Whether it is advantageous or whether the times are averse, preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. I think this is a good night to preach this. And then he goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He tells us the time's going to come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We live in a day when it's easy to entertain in the pulpit. We live in a day when it is easy to when it is easy to hear all sorts of stuff that appeals, the feel-good stuff, whether it's the Norman Vincent Peale power of positive thinking, whether it's Robert Schuller's feel-good heresy, you name it, and I know he's retired, and I probably ought to pick on somebody more current, but there is so much of that. Forget it. I get going too long. There is so much of that. We're facing, I'll talk about it in a little bit, we're facing outright denials of the Word of God in the name of Christ today. I don't know if any of you seen any of the stuff on the book Love Wins that just came out within the last 2 weeks. That's open universalism. Open universalism for a man who is masquerading as an evangelical pastor, preaching to what, 10,000 people a week in Grand Rapids, I guess? Unbelievable. And notice what he says there in verse 5. Let's take a look at that verse just again. And he says, but you, there's the third time that term, but you, shows up. Watch in all things. Be sober in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof. Fulfill your ministry. I want you to notice something else. Isn't it interesting how he throws the blanket over the whole thing? Preach the word. And a part of the preaching of the word is doing the work of an evangelist. And I'll say more about that. That I think is an important sequence there. Now, I've already reminded you of Acts 20:27. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've already made reference to 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. Let me say something. This is an excursus, but I think it needs to be said. The vast majority of fundamental Baptists in this country and in this world would never preach or advocate the merciless beating of children or the browbeating preaching like was heard on 2020 last Friday night. Never, ever in this world. I've been everywhere, but I've rubbed shoulders with a whole lot of preachers in a number of places. And ladies and gentlemen, I can say two or three things about that. There are fundamental Baptist preachers who are self-trained men. I don't know if the brother's still alive, but I heard one, he pastored here in the city of Indianapolis for a while. That man had an unusual skill in handling the Word of God. And whether they're Bible Institute graduates or whether they're PhDs, 90, at least if not 95% of the fundamental Baptist preachers in this country are committed to honestly handling this book. Amen. Let me stop and make another excursus here. Did you notice that Paul starts out, preach the word? Part of preaching the word is doing the work of an evangelist. I would never minimize the gospel. Pastors know, I don't know how much you laymen are familiar with it. But there are good friends of mine, men who are fundamentalists, men whom I can honestly say that I love, and a whole lot of evangelicals whom I do not know, but who are my brothers in Christ, who are advocating today that the basis of fellowship and the basis of separation is the gospel. And I think we would agree with one man whom I know who says that the gospel defines the outer limit of what it is, what a Christian is. And there are born-again people in all sorts of fellowships around this world. Some of them still in apostate denominations, saved in spite of that. But ladies and gentlemen, the basis of our fellowship is more than the gospel. I believe our brethren are making a mistake with this kind of a statement. And I want to speak kindly because some of them are my friends. And I think most of the men who are evangelicals who I've never met are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to be nasty. But I believe that is a biblical mistake. If Jude tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, it is that for which we must contend. Paul uses the same words in 1 Timothy 6 that he addresses to Timothy that he uses of his own testimony in 2 Timothy 4, 7. He says to here, I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he exhorts Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. And he says in chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, to the doctrines of devils. And there is a body of truth that God has revealed to us in this book, and we are to contend for the faith. And I believe those brethren are making a mistake in that regard. Let me say another thing. I know they are making a historical mistake. And by the way, a number of those men would say, when I talk about the gospel, I'm talking more than 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. And I understand that. They're saying you can't have the gospel unless you have Jesus as the Christ, 1 John chapter 2. And they make it more than just the gospel. I still think they're limiting it, the basis of fellowship and separation, way too much. Historically, we have been over this territory before. And I'm looking at men, I'm very grateful I can, who are older than me in the ministry. I was a kid when the article, I was 14 years old, when the article I'm about to reference was published. My parents subscribed to the magazine. But some of these men lived the early days of this fight. Dr. Glenn, Dr. Felber, Brother Huffhand. March 1956, Christian Life magazine, now out of print, published an article entitled, Is Evangelical Theology Changing? And it started out, I have a PDF copy on my computer. It started out trashing fundamentalism. And then the article said, the watchword of the fundamentalist, get this, this is 1956, do the math. The watchword of the fundamentalist is, you must earnestly contend for the faith. The watchword of the evangelical is, you must be born again. And that led, that opened the door for a whole generation of compromise and ecumenical evangelism that was a great detriment to this country. And we must be very, very careful with that. Practically, it opens the door for disobedience, or it opens the door to fellowship for brethren with brethren who are in open disobedience to Scripture. I knew this article was in existence. I think I have it in my files, the paper copy up in Watertown. Pulled it off the internet today. You can find this article at garbc.org. A man now in heaven, his name was David Nettleton. Was a GRBC pastor, 1965 to 1980, president of Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And he wrote an article, and the title of the article was A Limited Message or a Limited Fellowship. And I want you to listen to David Nettleton. I don't know how many years ago he wrote this. This is three paragraphs. Indulge me. This won't take nearly as long as it took Huffhand to raise the offering tonight. So, but listen to three paragraphs, will you please? He says, today we are choosing between two alternatives. A limited message or a limited fellowship. If we preach all of the Bible truths, there are many places where we will never be invited. If we join hands with the crowd, there will be a limiting of the message of the Bible. Now, get this. Bear in mind, it is the Baptist who lays aside the most. It is the Baptist who makes the concessions. Think this through and you'll find it to be true. We believe in believer's baptism. We believe in separation. We preach eternal security. We believe in the imminent coming of Christ. We considered an act of obedience to reprove unbelief in religious circles. The Sadducee and the Pharisee are to be labeled, but according to the present philosophy, we must lay these things aside for the sake of a larger sphere of service. That was written before we ever got into the present day discussion. Which is more important, full obedience or a larger sphere of service? Oof. And yet I do not fully believe that these are the only two alternatives. I love the way he ends this. This isn't negative. It is our first duty to be fully obedient to God in all things and then to wait upon Him for the places of service. It may be we will be limited, and it may be we will not. Charles Haddon Spurgeon did not travel as widely as some men of his day, but his sermons have traveled as far as the sermons of most men. And I think even with the internet today, Spurgeon's sermons have gone everywhere anybody else's sermons have gone. You leave the sphere of influence, you leave the size of a ministry to God. You determine to do right. You determine to preach the Word. And I believe that is a thing that we must settle on. In the third place, not only must we continue in the Word in our lives, and not only must we preach the Word in our ministries, but we must contend for the faith or contend for the Word in our service. For he comes down to chapter 4 and verse 7, and he says, the time of my departure, or verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. But he can say, I'll go and stand before the Lord, knowing that I have fought a good fight. He uses there, as he does in 1 Timothy 6, noun and verb form of the same word. It is the word that gives us our English word agonize or agony. It is a New Testament word that can be used of litigation. It is a New Testament word that can be used of an athletic contest, run with patience, the race that is set before you, Hebrews chapter 12. It is a word that can be used of military conflict. It is a confrontational word. And he says to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and it is the faith that by God's grace I've been enabled to keep. And Jude takes that word and passes it down to our generation, earnestly contend for the faith that is once delivered, has been once delivered to the saints. And we must stand for it. And he urged Timothy to do it. He said he could do it for himself. And folks, just to paint the picture very quickly, this goes so many places. May I start with a little more history? And I'm going to take the time to tell a story. The service went a long time before I ever got up here. So, and Pastor Slutz told me, take the time, preach your message. So I'm going to do it. You know, theological liberalism has its roots before 1800. But certainly began to take form in the early 1800s. And the man who I think we can say is commonly looked at least a father, if not the father, of theological liberalism, I hate to say it, is a German by the name of Friedrich Daniel Ernst Schleiermacher. And you have to work a while to be able to get that all out. Schleiermacher taught in Berlin, died in the 1840s, I believe, maybe the 1830s. And to get a real quick handle on two things that he taught, the first thing that he advocated was that the Holy Spirit of God did not give the authors of Scripture the very words, that he gave them the ideas and the words were their own, and thus you have a human book and you must deal with it on a human level. The other thing that he said, and it's right plain out, you can read it in translation, is all the scripture for all the church? No. Now you say, well, Brother Moritz, that's fine, but this is 2011. What does that have to do with 2011 if it's 1800? 3 years ago, I was teaching a course in the history of fundamentalism to 17 wonderful, sharp pastors in Kenya. And I quoted Schleiermacher. I got a hold of the missionary before I went out there, and I said, should I bring this kind of stuff? He said, don't hold anything back. So we're sitting in a class one morning, and I read them what Schleiermacher wrote. Back of the room, sharp young guy, hand in the air. I mean, I no more than got out the statement from Schleiermacher, and the fellow shoved his hand up in the air. And I recognized him, and he said, that is exactly what the charismatics tell us today. That when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he was only addressing a situation in Ephesus. It doesn't have to do with anything in our world today, and it's all right for women to preach. That's where charismatic theology comes from. And by the way, those who, whether from a position of evangelicalism or so-called, I'm convinced it's a false evangelicalism, who want to advocate a gay, lesbian lifestyle will tell you that Moses was only addressing a situation in the Middle East at the time when he condemned homosexuality, or that Paul was writing about a specific situation in the Roman Empire. It has nothing to do with us today when he wrote Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 6. Ladies and gentlemen, theological liberalism hadn't changed a lot. We are fighting those very battles today. Rob Bell and his universalism today. Besides that, the continuing gifts controversy, and in the Gospel Coalition, which is meeting this week in Chicago, in the Together for the Gospel frame of reference, you can bring together men who are more than Calvinistic in their approach to salvation and in their approach to the gospel, like C.J. Mahaney, like a John Piper, like a Wayne Grudem, who also argue that there is a continuing gift of prophecy working in our world today, in the churches today. What I'm trying to say is, oh, by the way, one other thing. Just one more that I want to talk about right here. Have you noticed how fundamentalists are often accused of being cultural fundamentalists? We define our fundamentalism by standards. And I know that good folks can disagree among themselves on the issue of standards. But let me say this. I think in Colossians chapter 3, Almighty God had something to say about mortifying your members which are upon the earth, did He not? And did that same God, through the same apostle in Ephesians 4 and 5, go on the war path against everything from moral uncleanness to covetousness to bitterness to wrath to anger? Did Almighty God not go after those things and set a repudiation of those things as a standard for the lifestyle of a child of God? And I think it was the same apostle who wrote and said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And whether I watch it on a television, whether I watch it on a computer, whether I download it, whether I go into a movie house to watch it, that standard applies to what is a New Testament believer I let into my mind. And I'm not willing to surrender that. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. God help us to continue in it. to order our lives by it. Amen? God help us as preachers to determine not to preach about it, but to preach it. And God help us to contend for it and to defend it as the Word of God exhorts us to do. Remember that. But you have known my pattern of life. But you continue in the things you've learned, been assured of. But you watch in all things. Endure afflictions. God help us to be faithful. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, hearts are open to God. Christians are praying. With no one looking around, allow me this evening, if you will, please, to ask just a couple of questions. I know on a meeting like this, folks from fundamental Baptist churches across the state of Indiana, the vast majority of us in this room tonight are saved. But we have had the privilege of preaching from a passage of Scripture that talks about the power of the Word of God to make one wise unto salvation. And would you allow me to ask you very personally and very directly, my friend, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you had an experience like that little 4-year-old boy had when he called on the Lord? Can you say there came a day when I called on Christ, I trusted Him, and He saved me? Allow me to ask it like this. I wonder if in this room tonight there is someone who would say, I cannot say that there ever came a day when I called on Christ, when I trusted Him, but you'd say, I'm concerned about my soul. I need to know I'm saved. I'd like to know I'm saved. And you would say tonight, pray for me. Would you lift your hand and take it down if you'd say that and give me the privilege of praying for you? Anyone in this room tonight like that, I want to know that I'm ready to meet Christ. Now let me ask a second question. And rather than go through every point of my message, rather than touch on so many things that we dealt with, let me ask just this. I wonder if tonight I'm talking to believers who've even gotten out of the habit of reading God's Word on a daily basis. I wonder if I've spoken to some folks who'd say tonight, I look at that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, how the Word of God's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in my right in righteousness. And you'd say, Brother Moritz, by the standard of God's Word, I know there are things are not right in my life tonight. Maybe you'd have to say, I haven't been fervent for the souls of men like I should. Maybe God's dealt with you about some other area, but I wonder tonight if there's some believers who'd say, God's spoken to me. He's put His finger on a matter in my life tonight, and I want to do business with the Lord. I want Him to have His way in my life. And you'd say, pray for me tonight. Would you lift your hand and take it down if you'd say that? Around this building, God bless you. Yes, I see a number of hands. You may take them down. Anyone else, pray for me tonight. I want God's Word to be the standard of my life. Pray for me. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Anyone else? Yes, I see it. And there, God bless you, sir. Amen. In a moment, we're going to stand. I wonder if we could ask the instruments to play tonight. The old hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. I think we won't even begin to sing. We may, the Hiscock will be ready. We may sing it in a moment. But if the organ and the piano would just simply play it, the great old hymn, we'll stand and pray, heads bowed, eyes closed. Dr. Slutz, you're the pastor here. Would you come and just stand here? If God's dealt with you tonight, my friend, slip out and come and kneel here and do business with the Lord, the front pew or the platform here. If you need help from God's Word, pastor would be delighted to get somebody to pray with you. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll listen and you respond as the Lord speaks. Father, we thank you tonight for your Word. Lord, there have been tender hearts. Folks have asked us to pray. You know the need in each life. May it be easy for folks to come, I pray. Get glory to yourself in our lives tonight, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Heads are bowed, eyes are